want to ask that, Lord, as Pastor Alex delivered your word, may these words, God, be life-giving words. We pray that through your word, God, may you tutor our hearts to learn, Lord, to love you more. And more, Lord, also, Lord, that our life may be honoring to you in every way. And so, God, will you just anoint, God, every word that comes up from his lips, that it may be a blessing, Lord, to all of us. And all God's children say, amen. Amen.
You know, I wanted to just turn to the person you left or right and just ask this question, how are you doing? Just eyeball to eyeball. I know sometimes I come here as a chairperson, but today as a speaker, as a preacher, you know, ask the person, how are you doing today? Don't start a fight. Because I didn't get to finish my sentence before I came to church. But perhaps your response will reveal what you are really going through or perhaps what you are not revealing. Today's topic is on why God. We're starting a new series, post-Easter, two-part series, and I'm so excited to, but yet agonizing to be able to want to share this message with you today. But I want to start with this. I'm going to invite us to stand to your feet because Pastor Chris has reminded us and taught us this before, to memorize scripture. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So as you take, not take the pulpit, but as you stand to your feet, there's this verse that you're not unfamiliar with. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I think we've covered verse 1, but today I want to invite us and to memorize verse 2 as well. But do you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1?
Yeah.
Yes, no, maybe some are saying yes, some I'm not sure. But let's try it together at a count of three, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Shall we do that? At a count of three, 1, 2, 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Shall we try that one more time? 1, 2, 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Good job. So that's the one we just memorized. And the second verse is right after that. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Not very long, very short, so I believe we all can do it together. Just take 10 seconds, look at it again, and I'm going to turn that off, and we're going to try and memorize it together after this. Hey, don't let your mind just wander. Huh? Okay, are we ready? Here we go. Be great. Excellent. Shall we do that from the start, verse 1 and verse 2? And then we can do it at CG as well, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now give yourself a hand. And more than that, we pray that the word will take root in your lives as well. Now, before you see that, let's read scripture together because there's two passages I want to bring us through today, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, and Psalm 27, verse 7 to 14. So at the count of three, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's read the next passage from Psalm 27, verse 7 to 14. 1, 2, 3. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Please take your seats in the presence of God. We did a survey several weeks ago among many of our young adults, 20 and 35s, and a part of that respondents list as well include the older and the slightly younger as well. About 164 people responded to this survey, out of which I think 58% were males and 62% were females, all right? And this survey actually allows you to name the top five most, if I can say, deepest and darkest questions that you have in your life. And so we had 13 options, and the people were given a chance to select top five of the 13 objective questions. And after which we also ask, are there any other questions that you may have in this survey that is troubling you, that's disturbing you? And so just a quick run through of what this survey revealed. The deepest and darkest questions, the number one out of the top five is actually corruption and injustice that goes unpunished, okay? The words are a bit small there, but let me just read to us the top five right here. Number two, Christians who do not live a life of holiness. People who lie and cheat to get their way. Why I can't seem to get rid of the sin in my life. Number five, a lack of true and deep friendship. Now, I'm not sure whether, you know, those of you who may not have had the opportunity to do the survey, if your answers would fall into this top five disturbing questions that you may have. And some of you may have questions outside of these top five. For example, part of the other questions options that we listed down is my dysfunctional family, wars that affect innocent lives. And I think some of you have that very big question, why, God, would you let wars affect innocent life? And environmental degradation, all right? Things like people living in poverty and neglect. There's one I want to find here that has to do with people, Christians who don't live their life of holiness, too many close opportunities and failures I have borne. Now, whatever your question is, you may have had a why as well. Why did the person take my parking? Maybe that's a big question for you today. Maybe in a shopping mall yesterday as you went for dinner. And your question may not have been on the list in the survey, maybe not mentioned today, but you have a why, God, question. Last year, my daughter and I attended the funeral of a schoolmate of hers. A little girl at the age of, I believe, 8 last year, who was cycling in the housing area, and out of a sudden, a car came from nowhere and knocked her, hit her, and she died a few days later. 8 years old, not sure what to say sometimes to the people in grief, not sure what to say to my daughter, but it's a big why there. Last year, so we, those of you who follow this preacher by the name of Nabil Qureshi, who works with Ravi Zacharias, an apologist, struggled to cancer for a year or over a year, fighting cancer, praying. But, you know, up to the very last days of his life on earth, he was still doing his vlogs, trying to encourage people to continue to trust God and love God. I don't know what your big question is today. Sometimes you think of the world at large. What is happening in the U.S., what is happening in our very own nation. I think about how, you know, a family was driving, returning from a meal in the States, and out of a sudden, a sniper just shot the son in the back seat, and the son died. There's no chance to even respond, to dodge. There's no chance. What do you make of this world that we live in? And your question today could be similar. So there we are. We just read Psalm 27, that I will see, and I'm confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But yet, we're confronted with our grapplings of our whys on the other hand. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? And here's, I just skipped all this through, because one of the open questions was about church failure, but we'll skip that today. Things that disturb. But it says, I remain confident of this. But I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. We're quoting that, confident, we're confident, God, of that, but yet you're grappling. So today's big idea is simply this. Jesus suffered, not so that we might not suffer, but so that when we suffer, we might become like him. And perhaps it's a concept for some of you that you know the gospel, you believe in it, but yet it's because of what you're experiencing right now, because of what you see others experiencing in our very own nation or in a foreign nation, that you're grappling. You have deep, dark questions that you know this. But allow me today, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to unpack some of these thoughts in Scripture so that we might know the truth that will allow us to be set free, to live for him. Someone say amen. And here's a big question. Why would a good God allow suffering? Why would a good God allow evil and pain and suffering in this world today? And I'm sure some of you have asked this question of yourselves before, and I have. Suffer for nothing? Why did tragedy hit this family, this young child? Why was my relative stricken with cancer and didn't have very many months to respond, to live fully? A lot of whys. So we ask God, suffer for nothing? Why, God, am I in this place you put me in my job, and I'm treated unfairly? I'm mistreated. There is injustice. Why am I going through this for nothing? And all sorts of questions that you may have where you are. But we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 just now, from verse 3 to 7, and I want to point us back to 1 Peter. Just mindful that 1 Peter is written to the Christians in Northern Asia Minor who are undergoing through persecution, tribulations, and they were continuously going through persecution. And this letter was written to encourage them, you know, that in the midst of it all, follow Christ. Follow the way of Christ. And in this book as well, it reveals themes of unity, of love, of hope that is found in the future as the people would follow Jesus. So 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, just zoom in on verse 6 and 7. It says, all this, in all this, come on, someone say, in all this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I want to point us to the part that says, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And the Bible has a way of describing trials, tribulations, and sufferings in the form of a furnace. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read this to us. Verse 1 to 2 says this, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And that's a promise we read in 1 Peter. That's a promise. That's the right outcome. That at the end of the day, the fire, the purging fire, will refine us, that we would come forth refined by fire to the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, that's the outcome. That's the right trajectory that we are on as you go through trials and sufferings. But here's the thing. many of us, when we go to trials and sufferings, instead of allowing the fire to purge us, to refine us, we begin to back off on our very beliefs of this faithful God. I'm not going to ask how many of us have been through that before, and I know I have been through it. God, for real? Seriously? Why? I don't have the answer. And here we're reminded that there's an outcome and a trajectory that suffering allows us to head towards. But yet, we struggle with a big question. Why would a good God allow suffering? Why would He allow this to happen? You know, I'm quite intrigued with what is two names that you might have heard of. One is Tim Keller, and he's a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. A brilliant thinker, brilliant theologian. The other one is Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologist and he's been on this stage before to preach as well, with great stories, great defense of the faith. And both of them would concur, would agree that, you know, if someone were to ask the big question, why would a good God allow suffering, pain, and evil in your life? This is the thing that was presented. To even ask a question, why would a good God, is to assume that there is a moral law, there is a higher law. To even ask a question, to assume that thereby there is a moral lawgiver. Because if there's no higher law, then who's to say that what he did was wrong? Who's to say that that violence is acceptable? Who's to say that murder goes unpunishable? Who's to say that? So the only way one can know if a human law is unjust is to know a higher law. If God does not exist, anything is permitted. And this is, I'm quoting Tim Keller. It is all then just a personal feeling. On what basis could you then object that the natural order of violence is unjust? So if you're struggling with pain and suffering today, it's not just a problem for those who believe in God, but it's also a problem for those who don't believe in God or begin to reject God. It's also a problem for them. So how do we know it's true? How do we know that this faith that we have, the songs that we sing, the scriptures that we read, how do we know that all, when it culminates together, that it's true, that this pathway that we're on is true? I want to point us to the greatest story. I want to point us to the New Testament. I want to point us to the cross today. Because on one hand, you know and you're confident God is good. You're confident that God will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, we read in Isaiah chapter 43 just now that when trials come, when you walk through the fire, it's not if, but it's when. So we don't have to be a prophet to say that you will go through fiery trials. You will go through persecution. You will go through tribulations. So when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. And that's the promise of the Father. I want to bring us to the cross. The cross and the why today. And I want to ask us this. How many of us, we had the opportunity to go through journey to the cross when it was constructed at a hangar just a few weeks? Yep, just show of hands. Now, first of all, I want to just say this. Thank you to all the volunteers who worked so hard so that this could be made possible at the hangar. If you're a volunteer, I just want to ask you to stand to your feet just to honor you. Is that okay? If you're a volunteer that helped in the journey of the cross, I know some stood up or some were acknowledged yesterday, but if you are, or just wave your hands if you're a volunteer. Maybe a lot of them came yesterday. But thank you for doing what you did so that we could, different ones of us, experience the journey to the cross. And what an irony, you know, and I was told about this story that we didn't expect the waiting time through the stations to be so long, you know. And I think some of us felt a bit uncertain of when would be our turn, you know. Do I have to wait so long? Why so long? Why is the person in front of me taking 1 hour, you know? I thought it's just 10 minutes, I look and go, you know, touch and go, you know. But therein lies the message of the journey to the cross. And for those of you who are new here and you're wondering, what is the journey to the cross? It's basically the final week featured, in all that Jesus had to go through in his pain and suffering. So again, those of you who had to wait, thank you for waiting, because therein lies also suffering and pain and learning how to wait in the midst of going through the journey of the cross or to the cross. Now, why did I bring this up, the journey to the cross? Because I thank God that I managed to attend it or be part of it the last day. The last person managed to squeeze myself through and just, go through the 13 stations. When I came out of the journey to the cross, I thought to myself, several thoughts that I penned down. One is this: what if there were just two stations and not the 13 stations that we experience through the journey of the cross or to the cross? What if the first station was, as you saw, Jesus came down in human form, sandals were there, you saw the sandals there, and the next station, he died. Amen. What if that was it? What if there was no resurrection? What if there was no suffering? There would then be no reason for us to truly journey to the cross. Because there was suffering, because there was pain, because Jesus plunged himself into the sufferings of mankind as an innocent person who was spotless and blameless. We were reminded about that in communion this morning. The great high priest. But there was suffering involved. There was a Gethsemane experience. There was a Golgotha experience. There was the cry for at least 3 times to say, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I was sitting down there again. I was saying, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me from preaching today. Because some of us preachers, that's our prayer every Sunday. Maybe not Pastor Chris, he's like seasoned already now. But for those of us who don't step up on this platform, very often we're like, gosh, if it's possible, let this. Some of you, it's possible, let this situation pass from me. Whatever your prayer is. But yet, Jesus concluded that cry, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. One of the stations of the journey to the cross that I was just gripped by was a part of Jesus' arrest. You remember this rope that you had the opportunity to touch and to feel? There's two lessons I noted down in my own journey. One of the things that, and some of you know this, that I've been journeying from a young age, wrestling and praying, say, God, deliver me from this and heal me, is my eczema. When I look at the robe and I thought about this, gosh, his hands were bound, and I was imagining this robe on my skin being dragged. I said, God, and I thought about my daughter as well, because she was also going through eczema every night. And those of you, you know how uncomfortable that is. I said, God, I've been praying, every night. Every night we pray as a family. My daughter is praying. God, heal Daddy, heal me from my eczema. Every night. I said, God, what is my suffering compared to what you went through? Having had your hands tied, your skin grazed upon, rubbed upon. I said, God. And it's not that we are not praying, and this is where sometimes I read, God, here in our midst of our unanswered prayer and our whys, someone said this before, when you're asking God why, there's always the moralist who say, never pray enough. Miss your quiet time. You skip CG. Not that someone told me that to me, okay? Because I attend CG. But look, and again, bless your heart. I mean, they're very good, caring people in this church. I want to appreciate you for coming to us and providing some of these remedies. And I told my wife something, I just have a remedy fatigue because, what next? But thank you for caring. But you know how there's a moralist and say, maybe you didn't do this. No, on the other hand, there's a cynic said, God is real or not? See, he's not healing you. No. So some of us have these questions, and we go through this on and on. The other lesson that I learned was this, that Jesus, in his arrest, he had every opportunity to not be bound by these ropes. He could have called down angels. He could have called the host of heaven because he had the power. He had the authority. But yet he allowed these ropes to bind him. And to me, I was reminded that speaks of meekness. Our Lord Jesus is meek. It's not just that he had strength, but he had strength under submission. He had strength under submission. It's not just he could do this, thereby I will do this, I will revenge, I will take advantage, I will call down people to set them on fire. But no, he allowed himself to be obedient to the point of death, to be led right up to the cross. And you know what? When you journey to the cross, I want us to bring our whys to the cross, because all of us have our very own whys. What is your why today? What is your why today? Because Jesus went through the greatest suffering. If you have lost someone in your family before, God the Father has lost his only son before. Whatever pain that you're going through today, he has experienced the most excruciating pain. Now get this. If you had a why, Jesus had a why on the cross. You remember the scripture that says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Even Jesus had a why that didn't receive an answer. Now, Tim Keller said this, the cross may not give you the answer to what it is, the answer to your question, what it is, but the cross does give you an answer to what it cannot be. When you look at the sufferings and the pain that Jesus went through, it cannot be that he didn't love you. When you look at how Christ came down from heaven, he didn't have to, but he did. It cannot be that he didn't care for you. It cannot be that he didn't love you, that he would go through all that he went through, betrayal. Some of you are betrayed among family members. Some of you are betrayed by your colleagues. Some of you are going through a very tough time financially in your job. And you're really asking the question, why? Why, God? And today I encourage you to bring your why to the cross, because the cross may not give you the answer or what it is, but the cross does give you the answer to what it isn't, because he cares for you. He really cares for you. He really loves you. Embrace the journey of not knowing the why yet, but you also know that at the end of the day, there will be an answer. I don't know what we are going through today, you know. Some of us struggle, and perhaps we have backed off from God a few steps. We're here, but we're not here. We're standing up, but we're not singing. We're listening, but we're not tuning in. Look back to the cross and bring your whys to the cross. And there's one author I love reading about it. He's Simon Sinek. Talks about the why, right? Know your why. I'm sorry, Simon, but this part, sometimes you don't know our why. Sometimes we just got to leave it to God and say, hey, God, you know. That's good enough for me to know that you know. Jesus went into the ultimate furnace for you, and therein lies your assurance, and he's walking next to you. And that's what Scripture tells us. That's what Isaiah 43 tells us. That's what 1 Peter 1, 3 of, to 7 tells us. I want to draw to a close with this last point. Love God for nothing. Now, in the book of Job, And you know that Job is one of those books that talks a lot about suffering. It really is a book that has comforted many people. If I allow me to just read Job chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 to us, because therein lies precious truth in this book as well. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" And you know what Satan's reply was? "Does Job fear you for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing?" But God just said, "Hey, this is my servant Job who fears me, who's righteous. There's no one on earth like him." Now, this man called Job stands out. There's no man on earth like him. But the challenge that Satan posed was, does he really fear you for nothing? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves, because fear, of course, when you look back, it's not so much about that fear that's unhealthy, but just being in awe, in reverence. Do you love God for nothing? Do you fear God for nothing? And sometimes some of us, we have a tendency. I'm not sure, you know, how do you feel when someone tries to get close to you and say, there's this thing I want you to be a part of, you know? And the moment you say, "No, I'm not joining," they back off. They're not your friend anymore. And someone wants to, you know, partner you in business, but the moment you say no, he or she just backs off. Maybe for some of you, it's this. Maybe a man has come up to you and say, "Hey, let's get to know each other better." At the moment you say, "I want to sleep with you," he backs off. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but you probably have been through that, that there is some kind of, you know, question mark of why someone is actually giving you attention, showing you love. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, because we can also be the person to say, "Hey, Kamla, hey, you join this ministry, la, you know, in church, Kamla, sign up, la, you know." And the person doesn't respond, right? No more his friend. No more caring for you anymore. Pastors, you know, I've been guilty of that. You know, God had to deal with my heart, and not just to use people for ministry, but to learn how to use ministry for people, that people will develop, people will grow, and not just say, "Hey, come and serve, come and do me a favor, la," you know? And the moment that you don't sense that, bye-bye, you know? "Hey, since when you don't know me," you know? And I don't know how many of us have felt that before, but when we do that, we dehumanize people. And that's why when you look at Job, it's not that Job was evil. It's not that Job served God or loved God for something. It's not that he was greedy for, he was a rich man. It's not that he was greedy for that. But even Job had to go through suffering so that at the end of the day, he could love God for who he is himself, instead of just loving God for the things he could get. And that's a question maybe some of us need to have. Do we love God for something that I can get out of him? Or do we love God for who he is himself, for nothing? Because Jesus did that. He didn't have to come down. He could have remained comfortably, so to speak. But he was innocent. Even Job was not entirely innocent, if I can say that. But Christ, he was the innocent one. And he came down, plunged himself into darkness, into suffering, and shouldered your pain, went through suffering to the deepest of excruciating pain, so that he understands. And when we sit here in our more comfortable seats, there's no reason we can say, "Hey, God, you don't understand." Because he does understand your pain. He's been through suffering more than you can ever imagine. And can I just add this? In history past, people have suffered pain, different ways of torture. Even today, we hear of the suffering church. We hear of persecution, horrific death that people go through. But we also hear of martyrs that went through it, perhaps with a smile on their face. But you know what? It seems to suggest that maybe some people went through it better than Jesus did. But let me just present this to you. Jesus' suffering wasn't just a physical pain. The more painful part was the emotional pain of having to have his very own father separate himself. He was away from the presence of God, and that's why one of his last words was this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's drastic. That's agonizing. More than physical pain is the absence of the presence of God. And I wonder how many of us here recognize that the presence of God, and Pastor Chris mentioned that last week, the key is the presence of God. But that was agonizing more than physical pain, because it's cosmic pain. God, the Father, would leave him. And he went through that for you. So some of you are lonely. You're saying, God, where are my friends? Maybe you tick on the survey, I'm isolated. And I encourage you, that's why as a church, we do community. We do life together. You know, I'm an introvert, and I said this yesterday. You may see me here on stage, public speaking, sharing, preaching. But you know what? After a day of serving on stage, I would like to withdraw. You ask my wife, she knows that. I like to hibernate. Introverts, say, you understand that? It takes a lot out of you. But I say, God, this is what I'm called to do, and I will do it faithfully. But you know, we like to withdraw. Sometimes we like to isolate ourselves. That's where sometimes we have to be careful. And I'm speaking as an introvert. We need community. We need people to journey with us. And by the way, can I say this if you're not a part of a cell group? In fact, this weekend, or this coming Wednesday or Friday, we're going to show a story of, some of you know this brand, Auntie Anne's Pretzel. Heard of this? That's a powerful story of pain and suffering in our very own life. And you're probably going to watch this on CG this week itself. But let me try to bring this to a close. Do we love God for nothing? Do we serve God for nothing? Or when we serve Him, we're saying, ha, this has happened. I will not love God. I will not do this anymore. Sometimes you're wondering, hey, God, if you tell me the why this happened, maybe tell me next year is okay. Maybe give me 6 months. Then I will know and I will serve you. But you see, the thing is this. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? And he uses suffering to allow us to love him for nothing. Because sometimes if we know the reason, sometimes if we know how long more, God, 6 months more, will I get healed tomorrow? Now, when I say that, you know, I've not been totally healed from eczema, it doesn't mean I don't believe in a God that heals. In fact, I believe that God heals. And if you believe that God heals, say amen. He does. And we're praying. We're praying every day. God, take away our eczema, because it's heartbreaking to see my daughter struggle on the bed every night. It's hard to see that. But we're not here to say, God, also, yeah, God, whatever will be, like, because you're sovereign, so you heal when you want to. No, we're praying. We're praying. But even if it doesn't, even if it takes years, it's all right, God. Because sometimes you don't tell me the why, then I can come to the place and say, God, am I closer to loving you for nothing? Or am I loving you for something that I can get back in return? And I don't know what your something is. Maybe you've been in church for many years. Maybe you have been asking God for something that has not seemed to happen in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a life partner. Maybe you want more genuine relationships in your life, and that doesn't seem to have happened. Maybe God is working in your life in a deeper way. Like Job, none. Bible said, God said, there was no one on earth like Job, but yet he had to go through suffering. But yet he was not totally innocent, but Jesus was totally innocent and he went through suffering. Because Jesus loved you for who you are, for nothing. For nothing. We can't repay him. He can't get anything back out of us, from us. He would love us for nothing. Would we love him for who he is? For nothing. That's our God. That's our God. Sometimes we tend to believe the devil more than what God is saying to us. God is saying, hey, I will journey with you. I will walk through the fire with you. But the moment the devil drops a thought in your mind and say, see? Why? We back off. But I'm here to remind us and encourage myself and to us today and saying that listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want to close. Please don't exit. Please don't exit. Bring your wives to the cross. But I want to close with this picture here. This is a poster, an artwork done by one of our artists in DUMC. He's an award-winning artist. And when I ask him, I say, hey, Taufi, do you have any artwork that depicts suffering and trials and tribulation? Immediately he responds and says, hey, I have this artwork, you know. And I say, hey, could I share it today? He said, by all means, if it blesses the people. You look at this artwork, there's a story behind it. And I want to read this story to you. It comes from James 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one, and this is what he wrote down. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. He wrote this, one of the most frequently asked questions, why would a good and loving God allow us to go through trials and tribulations and sufferings? Trials and tribulations develop godly character and can be a test of our love. It can show us who or what we love, whether it is our priority or desire. How deep our love for God is revealed during these moments. The Lord wants us to love our fellow men, which includes our enemies. The poster is a representation of the artist's journey in 2009, quite a while back, when he experienced various trials and tribulation in his life. He was always questioning until one particular day, during the darkest moment in his life, God rebuked him and said, when I put a full stop, you don't put a question mark. From that day onwards, the artist learned to turn his question marks into God's full stop and turn storms of adversity into showers of blessings. God transformed his life for his glory. Someone say amen. Said many things today, and maybe some have gone through, some have gone out, but some of you are perhaps more, you're more inclined towards an artwork. This is something for you to take home. You have a lot of questions. Beneath, under the line, I do as well. I do have unanswered questions as well. So for some of us, the Lord is saying, hey, let me put a full stop to your question mark and turn your adversity into something beautiful. For others of us, we need to bring our whys to the cross and just embrace the fact that you may not have an answer for your why, but you know that there will be a good ending. You know that He has the answer. There will be a final answer. What I love about the Gospels and about Jesus and just about stories in the Bible is that it's not just saying, hey, just be macho and just be determined to go through your suffering. Huh? You know, you can do it. You can do it. Cannot, you can do it. I mean, we've heard that before. But even Jesus, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Even Job. Job tore his robe, shaved his head. There was room for emotional turmoil. There was room for silence. There was room for tears. There was room for whys. Even Job had to tear his robe. God, how come? Why? But through that, allow God to bring us to the place of loving Him and others for nothing. That's tough. But perhaps that's why God allows suffering in our lives that you cannot understand. So as I draw to a close, here's a big idea again that we shared at the start. Perhaps now it makes a bit more sense. Jesus suffered not so that we might not suffer, but so that when you suffer, you will become like Him, that you will love people for nothing, for who they are, for nothing, that you will love Him for who He is, for nothing. So He didn't suffer so that we don't have to suffer. We will suffer. We will have trials and tribulations. Right when you step out this door today, you will be confronted with a trial. I can almost guarantee us that, be it from your own family, some of you are hurting, some of your marriages are in the rocks or on the rocks, some of you are pending separates. I don't know what you're going through, be it with your spouse, your children, your job, relationship issues. Some of you can't seem to get over something that has happened to someone you love. But today the Lord is saying, bring your why to the cross. And so I close today with the scripture again from Psalm 27 that addresses fear and faith. Shall we read this together at a count of three? One, two, three. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Someone say amen.
Amen.
As we close, bow your heads and close your eyes. The Holy Spirit has been speaking, has been moving, has been convicting, has been reminding you of your pain, not so that you can remain there, but that you can bring it to Him today. Three challenges I want to make today. Embrace the journey of not knowing the why, but you know that there will be a final why at the end. Number two, bring your why to the cross. Bring your why to the cross today. Number three, love Him, serve Him, fear Him for nothing. As God, through His only Son, did not stop to suffer for you for nothing, we can begin to love Him, to fear Him, to honor Him for who He is for nothing. John 16:33 says this, in this world, you will have trials or troubles. In this world, you will have troubles. Not if you will have troubles, but you will have troubles. But it says, but take heart, for I have what? Come on, someone shout it out. I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Amen? Our comfort abounds through Christ. We're going to sing and worship the Lord today with this song, Where Would I Run? I want to invite